In preparation for our study this evening, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, and you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us this evening as we engage concepts and ideas from your immutable word. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. For a little context, Thanksgiving holiday, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in James chapter 3. So I'd like to go back to page 163.22 to get us in context. And it happens to be James 3:2 is where we are. And in expanded translation, you'll see it on the board. In James 3:2, the verse presents a fictitious person who has made the advance to spiritual maturity. And so it is from this inventory that, under pressure from outside circumstances, he makes the volitional decision to remain silent, thus bridling his body. Now, the way this expanded translation reads is up on the board. It reads this way: we all commit many sins. If anyone does not sin in what he says, that same person is a mature nobleman, able, because of doctrine, to control the entire body with his volition. And so he's putting the onus on the body, but specifically, as we know from this study, he is emphasizing the tongue. So the word bridle is that big long noun, kali na gogeo, and so it means to restrain, to govern, or control. And this is a volitional process where you control your thought processes, and in the process of doing that, you're able to control the tongue. And so you restrain, you govern, or control it. And what he bridles, therefore, is the body, but the tongue is the part of the body that creates the issue. That is for it to leave your soul, leave your inventory of ideas, and communicate outwardly to others. And when you do that, and what you have to say is sinful, then there's a problem not only for yourself because of the sin you committed verbally, that's a oral sin, but how it impacts others who are the recipients of what you have to say. And so the concept of a nobleman here is to remain mute until volition puts whatever you have to say into action. But the nobleman is going to control his verbiage, especially when he is in the group of one or more people. And in doing that, he can start a big problem, as we will see in our study. So when the behavior of other people, their comments and their lifestyle, their habits, all of these things, when they are addressed, it often solicits commentary confirming the accusations. So such a response violates the privacy of that individual. So if you join the criticism, then you violate the royal law. The royal law is something that is nebulous in one's understanding because of the way it's phrased in Scripture and specifically in James chapter 2, verse 8. But the royal law is mentioned repeatedly in Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testaments, and the first use of it is in Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that comes over into the New Testament, and Jesus Christ on one occasion made the comment that is the second most powerful mandate in Scripture. You love God first, and then you love your fellow man. How do you do that when so many people are fallen, so many people are out of fellowship, so many people are absolutely on the dark side? And you're able to know that because of their behavior patterns, their character traits, and of course their lifestyle. That is a job for the Father to deal with, not you, unless that person is within the purview of your authority, and then you can address things on that particular issue as the situation demands. But to leave things in the Father's care is the issue of loving your fellow man. The love here has to do with personal integrity. You have to have enough integrity based on the working objects of biblical guidance, mainly imperative moods, for you to be able to control your tongue. And so when you can learn that and stay out of the Lord's way, so the whole issue of the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor here is anybody else in this entire planet other than those over whom you have authority in some manner or fashion. Your obligation then is to take care of issues with that person, but you do that also in an instructive manner. Addressing down is not needed unless the violations occur repeatedly over time. But nevertheless, it's a concept and an idea that has to be evaluated from information that you, let's say, accrue over time from Bible studies. And the accruing of this information takes a period of time, and therefore when you run into a term like love, you have to examine that and understand, is that an emotion or is that a doctrine? Well, love can be an emotion, but in this case it is a doctrine. And the only way we can understand why God would have us do that is that He has a firm understanding of what integrity is. And it means that He has righteous standards and they never vary, and justice is always going to protect those standards. And therefore, if you're going to love someone else, you have to have within your soul those doctrines that instruct you on how to treat situations that are external to you. So then, if you join the criticism, then you violate the royal law. The believer is able to appropriate the royal law by the development of integrity through the process of assembling a high inventory of doctrine in his soul. And so this assembly of doctrine takes time. And as you enter into the Christian way of life, you do so by faith alone in Christ alone. You read it, you hear it, a missionary communicates it to you, many ways for you to hear the gospel. And when you hear it, you understand by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, you're saved and you will go to heaven when you die. Primarily, you find that in John 3:16. So these doctrines serve as working objects for the application of faith to the circumstance. To achieve this objective, the body's lust patterns must be suppressed by residence inside the divine power system. Let's take a look at this. This is what I would call the divine dynasphere. And I picture it here as a bubble because it is so fragile. So I've titled this visual, The Divine Dynasphere of a Believer in Fellowship. And so while you're inside that bubble, you have access to the power of the Word of God. This is for the inculcation through Bible studies and also application from your inventory of biblical ideas. And the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher and your guide. He teaches you the Word of God, you retain it, and He is the guide for your application. You reference the doctrine that you know, and He gives you inspiration to apply some of that you know and make that application in your personal life. But the bubble here is extremely evanescent in the sense that it is therefore rendered useless through personal sin. And so instantly you can be outside the bubble and inside the dark side. So the evanescent divine dynasphere means personal sin burst your bubble. Now you can get back in by confessing the sin, 1 John 1:9, and you're back inside the bubble. So there you are inside, there you are outside, 1 John 1:9, back inside, and this goes on all day long, every day. And so this is the problem we have with our verbs, our verbal expulsions from our inventory of ideas. And so this is accommodated then by the conscience, which serves as the internal police department. This is really your justice department. But the justice department for the believer has to be developed over time. So the conscience is responsible for this. We'll see a little more about the conscience later in our study. But it is important to note that in order to be able to love your neighbor as yourself, you must have the absolute righteousness of the Word of God in your soul. And then when it comes time for you to make decisions, at that point you reference your Justice Department. The Justice Department is your conscience. And the conscience can only recall and give guidance on the doctrine you already know. So those who do not grow in grace do not have a very good Justice Department. And because of that, they are able to call people out, to start fights. They can start, by the way, I don't know how well you did during the holidays with your family, but if you got through it okay, then that means your Justice Department was working just pluperfect. So it's always good to know you did well. There's some people who are not here this evening, so it's possible they had a tough time during the Thanksgiving holiday. So nevertheless, we do have this internal police department. It instructs the volition to choose divine viewpoint rather than temptations from Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. And this takes time, it takes Bible study, it takes concentration, and it takes time. And those who are involved in happy, clappy outfits, and that's fine with me, that's free exercise. But the happy clappies have got to start building an inventory of ideas in their police department. And the police department is the conscience, and the conscience depends on the Word of God facilitated in that individual soul, facilitated into paths of easy application. In other words, facilitated ideas. And so at some point in our study, maybe not tonight, but later, we're going to get into facilitation and inhibition. And there are visuals on that. But as you grow in grace, the brain comes into view because you have to retain the information, and Father provided for this a memory center. And so the memory center is in the soul. The doctrine is communicated. You hear it, and you say that I believe that. But the exigencies of everyday life can often intervene before you facilitated the idea, and therefore you go back to cosmic problem-solving devices, like swapping slobber with somebody and so on. This is where you have to continue to understand that's what rebound is for. So when you fall out of fellowship, you confess it and get back in. As you move through consistent Bible studies, you facilitate these doctrinal concepts and ideas so that when they become a path of least resistance, you can make application to a situation that emerges and therefore keep yourself inside the bubble. Otherwise, you're a loser all day long every day. So it is the conscience that counsels the believer to bridle his whole body by recall of Bible doctrine and the volitional decision to suppress the lust patterns of the sin nature. We've studied these. There are about 9 or 10 of those that we can give names to. And so you probably have 1 or 2 that are really your favorites. Some people have a couple that are their favorites, but it's okay with you. You hardly ever go there yourself, but then you have your 2 or 3 favorites. So these are brought under control by the Word of God in your stream of consciousness. So it is the conscience that counsels the believer to bridle the whole body by recall of Bible doctrine and the volitional decision to suppress the lust patterns of the sin nature. This is where volition comes into play with regard to what James is trying to communicate regarding the tongue. So what these things, with these things in mind, here's the expanded translation again of James chapter 2, verse 3. We all commit many sins. If anyone does not sin in what he says, that same person is a mature nobleman, able because of doctrine to control the entire body with his volition. Now, the volition of the believer has the power to make a good decision from the inventory of ideas in his cardia. Now, the cardia is really the Greek word for heart, and so we find a lot of things that have the term used in English. Do you have this kind of idea in your heart? Do you have these concepts and ideas in your heart? Well, when you take a look at the word and it has to do with a blood-pumping organ, it becomes an illustration for something that's invisible. and what is invisible is the storage banks for the Word of God that you accrue over time from Bible study. And that's called the soul. And in the soul, you have this area where doctrine is retained and can be referenced by your volition. And when you reference the Word of God, it is alive and powerful, and it becomes a resource from which you can draw to make good decisions in the hostile environment of the devil's world, all the while staying inside the bubble. That's the secret to being able to move through the day without losing your mind. And so a lot of people just simply don't know this, and therefore they take on anybody, anywhere, anytime, and we have a shouting match, and sometimes people bleed. So this is made possible by his volition complying with the conscience to apply doctrine in the soul as the working object of his faith. So this is where you can see the heart, the essence of the soul. You have self-consciousness, which means you're aware of who you are. You can recognize yourself in a mirror. Then we have the mentality. There are two words for mentality here. You have the nous, a Greek word here for the concept. That's receptive comprehension. You understand what's been communicated electronically or in a live Bible class. And then cardia, this is where it's going to be saved. In other words, you're going to put it in your memory banks. That's perceptive comprehension. I understand that and I believe it. And therefore, it goes into your memory center. And so you have volition, the power to decide, yes, I believe that, no, I don't. Then you have a conscience, and that's norms and standards. And so the conscience becomes the police department for your soul. You can have norms and standards that are cosmic. In fact, you come into the Christian way of life, your norms and standards are cosmic in the sense that you have establishment ideas that you subscribe to. But oftentimes, you will find that establishment concepts that are legitimate in a given environment are, in some circumstances, quite the opposite for the application of the Word of God. And so you have to learn establishment viewpoint and learn biblical viewpoint and be able to go from one to the other and know how to do that. That accrues over time through Bible study. And so the conscience, therefore, has to be trained to give information to you that is available up here in the cardia. The cardia right here is where you have perceptive comprehension. That is your inventory of biblical ideas. And so the conscience has to work with that system. What is it that you know? That's K-N-O-W. What is the knowledge quotient of your cardia? And if you're a new believer, it's not very large. So there's not much to reference. And that's why it's so difficult to love your fellow man. Love your neighbor as yourself is absolutely impossible to do unless you have a establishment viewpoint, and that would, of course, be establishment designed from the Word of God. You find establishment concepts in the Scripture, and you retain those, and you make application in an establishment concept. And then there's doctrines. That's doctrines from the Word of God, absolute concepts and ideas. And so volition is able to take a look at this inventory and make decisions in problem solving. And so there's a power to make decisions right there with your volition. But if there's nothing in the cardia to inform you and to guide you, then your ability to make good decisions with your volition is highly limited. And you can't love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible to do. And so the conscience, therefore, has to become the police department. And as you grow in grace in the cardia, volition can, therefore, reference that enlarged inventory, and the conscience can vote on it, and therefore volition can then actively instruct the tongue to make a comment. And that's loving your neighbor once you get to that level. So again, the sin nature may tempt a person to say something verbally, but his conscience restrains and overrides that temptation, thereby suppressing the lust patterns of his sin nature. And everybody's got sin nature, and everybody has behavior patterns associated with the sin nature. Everybody's got them because we developed them when we were children, and we kept them along with us the whole time. And there are about 9 or 10 of them. Some people do one thing, other people do another. But They have to do with lust, the lust patterns and the sin nature. Everybody's got a sin nature. Everybody has favorable lust patterns. I favor these two or three, but I've never done those over there. But there are people who have. So by suppressing the desires of the sin nature, the believer has bridled his entire body with the result that his tongue is not used to utter sinful comments. And that's a pretty easy one to remember. You can bridle your tongue because a temptation has arisen and you would like to have something to say or maybe even something to do. But the tongue, therefore, can be suppressed by the police department. In other words, the conscience. The conscience has learned that you can't go there anymore. You used to could go there in spades, but not anymore. These are called working objects. Transitive verbs must have working objects. That's the point. So the soul, therefore, avoids uttering a sinful remark and thereby maintains the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you stay inside the bubble. So these principles are used in the following six verses to illustrate the principles of verse 2. And they will give examples on how the royal law functions in such a way that he is able to love his neighbor as himself. And that brings us to James chapter 3, verse 3. In the New American Standard, it reads this way. Now if, and there's a big fat juicy word right there. It can be if and it's true, if it's not true, if and I don't know, and so on. Now if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Okay, a horse doesn't care one way or the other what you do or where they go. I guess they're afraid of things like fire. I've seen Western movies and the barn catches on fire. It seems like this really excites horses and they want to run away from that, and I don't blame them. But nevertheless, you've got a horse here. A horse has volition, and it has to be trained, and the bit is a starting point for training a horse how to get it to go where you want it to go. Now, there are many things that you can utilize in order to get a horse to follow your lead, your instructions, and so on. And one way is with the bit. And you pull the rein to the left. It presses on the back of the mouth. The bit does. It's painful, and the horse turns left in order to avoid the pain. You can do that on the right side as well. But over time, you can control the horse with body movements. In other words, the ankles and the legs and so on, and your position in the saddle. All of these things are learned by the rider. And so the rider sometimes gets a horse to the point to where the bit is not necessary for guidance. In other words, the positioning in the saddle and how you ride the horse indicates to the horse what you want it to do. But that's a learning process not only for you but also for the horse, which gets you back to the volition that the individual has in order his desire to control his tongue. So the tongue is sort of like a horse. And that's why James is using it as an example here. Now, two of the most important principles in learning how to apply the Word of God are humility, willingness to accept the authority of the Word of God. There are absolutes in the Word of God. And secondly, the willingness to then apply what is retained in the soul. See, the retention in the soul has to do with the inventory of ideas. What has been facilitated in the cardia? Where you go automatically in a given situation to reference an idea from Scripture. We'll get to that later in this particular study. But when you are referencing your inventory of biblical truths in order to resolve a given problem and you don't have the doctrine for that particular incident, then you are left to human viewpoint. And that's where every believer starts out. So then, I remember when I was when I went to Sunday school as I was a child, and Miss Dixie Jernigan would always teach us on Sundays. And one of the things that she wanted us to learn was love your neighbor, which is fine. I mean, because we're all heathen. Every now and then somebody gets saved. But we were all little heathen that our parents had brought to church and put in Sunday school. And Miss Dixie Jernigan was trying to get some kind of information in our souls to try and lift us out of what ultimately would become terrorists. And therefore, the thing that would resolve those issues would ultimately, hopefully, be the Word of God in their souls. And so she would always try to throw in love your neighbor as yourself, and trying to at least mollify some of the fights we might have on the church grounds before the day was over. But then once you got saved, you had the opportunity at that point, not that you were going to do it, but had the opportunity to learn biblical absolutes as working objects for whatever the commandment happened to be. You will not shoot your neighbor dead. Okay. You will not shoot. What's the working object? Your neighbor on this point. And therefore you get the royal law coming into the discussion. So it is difficult for most to abandon previously held beliefs in favor of those of quite a different nature. Indoctrination from the devil's world is all a person acquires as an unbeliever, and these are the resources by which he develops his moral compass. Now, morality is one thing, doctrine's another, and there's nothing wrong with morality, but morals are different as you move from one society and one culture to another. In other words, there are other associations out there, we call them religious associations, that have mandates and guideposts that are different from those in Christianity. And I would say Islam being one of a very glaring exception, in the sense that they're willing to chop people's head off if they don't like them. And that's in the scripture, I gather, because they've given themselves approval to do that. These are some of the things that we've seen occur in our ongoing, never-ending war on terrorism. And so now we are 20 years deep into this. And the terrorist is still out there. And it seems like Donald Trump has calmed them down to a certain degree, because suddenly he's brought everybody together in the Middle East. The Jews and the Arabs are now holding hands with one another, with exception of the Palestinians. And they're just a wild bunch anyhow. And so you can see that their inventory of ideas on how to make decisions is quite different from that of the Jews and quite different from those of the Christians. But wherever you go, there is an inventory that people subscribe to. And some are honorable and some are not. And so your inventory of ideas is, let's hopefully, founded on the inventory that is infused in our state papers. That would be establishment viewpoint. The Constitution, start with the Declaration, and then the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, and then the amendments. That's our establishment view. And therefore, that is the law of liberty. Go by this, and you're free to do everything else. That's where your volition comes in. You're a free American citizen. But then when it comes to the law of freedom, then that means you're... Extract yourself from the liberty concept. You buy into that. Now you're a free person. So the law of freedom says you're free to take your volition and do anything you want to with it in a free society. You can be a bum on the streets of Los Angeles. You can be someone who's making wonderful grades in school. I've heard of there certain people that have that kind of an attribute. And then there are also ideas about people that with whom you associate. Why do you associate with the people that you call friends? Well, I guess you have like sin natures, and therefore you can get along because you're not constantly fighting one another. And then there are ideas where someone is in the culture that you're in. In other words, there are many cultures that exist in client nation America. For example, I'm using the term culture loosely, but some people absolutely have no interest whatsoever in sports, and that's okay. But I do have that interest, and I like to be around other people, men mostly, but sometimes women, who have interest in sports. Now, I don't like all sports. I don't understand. I'm trying to do better about ice hockey, but I'm not getting it. And I know there's a wonderful thing that happened here a year ago. So I'm not dogging the hockey. I'm just saying I don't understand it, because I'm from the South, and anything that has ice makes me nervous anyhow. And then there's soccer. That's right out of the heart of hell, in my opinion, soccer. I think devil invented that thing. You run around out there for hours and nobody scores. So what's the use in it? So finally, when it's all over with, everybody stands up at the net and kicks five times. And that resolves the whole issue. And I'm saying, why don't I just do that from the get-go? So I don't get soccer. I like golf, it's fine. I used to play a little of that. I love football, and of course, baseball was invented by God. The threes and nines and that kind of thing in baseball. And so it's obvious that it is quite a sophisticated sport. So, but I like to do that. Now, see, I have said something here, though. Some of you may have played soccer at one time and loved it and excelled in it. And see, I'm on your dark side now. It's not that I hate soccer. I just don't understand why you'd run around for 2 or 3 hours and nothing ever happens. So anyhow, that's just me. But I'm with my own attitudes and opinions and likes and dislikes. I'm trying to get across to you that in a free society, the law of freedom enables me to hate soccer and you to love it. That's my point. And we all can get along with that. And I was using sports because everybody can always have arguments over sports and then tap the glass and walk out in one piece. So the point is that wherever you find yourself, you've got to orient and adjust not only from your frame of reference, but from the frame of reference in the environment in which you function, which is a society. And it's wonderful to have differences of opinion and laugh about it. So I think that what we had here about a year ago when the people won the hockey playoff, Fred Stanley's Cup. That was great. And I watched every bit of that up and down that, what was the name of that street? Whatever the main street is downtown. I hardly ever go down there except for baseball. So you had people from all over. It was just a thousands upon thousands of people. And it was really a great celebration. And so that was good. So I was happy for the hockey people. But, oh, by the way, they're building a new stadium here for the soccer people. So that's good that they have a place to go. It'll be down at Jefferson, I think, somewhere along in there. Why am I rattling about this? So you can see in our society, there are absolutes called law. And that is the law of liberty. In other words, we have liberty because we've all agreed to certain laws we're all willing to go by, except recently. And we have these laws we're collectively supposed to subscribe to. But after you pull away from that, your volition is free to do whatever you want to do. You obey the rules of the road here, and then your volition is then free to do anything you please to do. Engage any idea, go into any form of business or employment, and that kind of thing. And you should be left alone to do that. And if people decide not to take advantage of that, that's their volition telling them they want to be a person that is not energetic, not thoughtful, not willing to make their own way. Those people have the freedom to do that. And then politicians come along and want to do something to help them along, and that's fine to do. But usually all they just want is the money so they can continue to lay on the street. And you say, well, you're being rude. I'm not being rude. I'm explaining their mental attitude. Mental attitudes put people on sidewalks. You say, well, they have mental problems. That certainly has to be part of that. Why you would be willing to live on a street every night and just waller on the sidewalk. Something's wrong with that. And I don't know what you do to get a person to stand up and go somewhere and do something different. I don't know. But I got a sneaking suspicion a lot of the drug paraphernalia and have a lot to do with that. So people drug themselves into oblivion, and then they are supposed to be equal with everybody else because they've got a problem. Volition chose to put them on the sidewalk. I'm sure there are marvelous exceptions, but you don't see there's a rallying cry for that modus operandi. So far too often, the sermons from a church pulpit is considered philosophical at best, and the pastor's opinions at worst, which I've given you fodder in the last of 5 minutes of my bloviations. What do you or someone else on the electronic contrivance can say, why would you say the things you've been saying? Because we're free. And people don't like what freedom provides. Freedom allows a person to use their free will to do nothing if they want to. And they should be allowed to do it. You should not go somewhere and say, you are lying on the sidewalk here, and it's a blocking passage of pedestrians, and you can't do this anymore. You've got to get up and go somewhere else, but not here. And so I've just made a bunch of people mad because I've said that they have to get up and get off the sidewalk. I'm saying their volition put them there. They belong there according to them. So leave them alone. Unless they're violating some law like blocking the sidewalk. Then what do you do? I don't know. Their volition will take them somewhere. But volition also inspires you to say to yourself, I have an inventory of ideas. I was taught establishment viewpoint from my parents inside of a home occupied by a mother and a father. And they taught me how to make good decisions from a position of strength. And then once I got saved, I realized I had a heavenly Father who loved me and provides me with information to make good decisions from a position of power found in my soul, expunged out into the clear light of day so that I could realize it and therefore believe it and apply it. And therefore God honors His word wherever it is found. What is it that would get a person up off the sidewalk and start trying his best to move forward would be the gospel of Jesus Christ followed by consistent study, inculcation, and application of the Word of God. That's the problem-solving device. And we suppress Christianity in our society today. That's the solution to all of the problems we see emerging constantly over time. I would like to do this. I would like to get a jar of honey and I don't know, put it somewhere like in the foyer and see if we could get bugs to come in there. How many bugs would come eat the honey? And then count the bugs eating the honey and compare that with who we can get in the room. Doctrine is the issue. And people that can't buy into that always are making poor decisions from a position of weakness, and sometimes it results in their volition using their tongue on quite often to take them to the sidewalk. And you're saying to me, they are really, really some horrible. Yes, I know that, but the horrible situations people are in, way over 90% because of the use of their volition, put it that way. And they choose to be wherever they are. Wherever you are is where you chose to be. You say, well, I don't really like where I am right now. Use your volition to change your environment. I know I did that. God bless Jo Henry. She didn't leave me. But I had a normal job. Went to work every day. And then a man sat on my couch on my furniture in my house and told me I had the gift of pastor teacher, and I laughed at him. And then I told her after a few weeks, I said, darling, we're going to move to Texas. Now, that's a volitional decision. How did you wind up in Texas? It came to my mind, and my volition said, I'm going to do it. And I hauled her with me, and she never stuttered. Now, she may have had a brain stroke, but she never stuttered. And you are where you are because your volition took you there. And as we delve into the tongue here, the tongue is simply the communication department. The volition is the decision-making department. And it makes decisions only on the inventory of ideas and the cardia. If you can't think it, then you're going to use your volition to go where, let's just say, the sin nature wants you to go, and then you start talking about it. If you don't have working objects in the Word of God, the volition doesn't have the power to make good decisions. And if you have the power of the Word of God ready for recall, the volition can make a good decision from a position of strength, and therefore you make the decision from your free will to speak the idea. In other words, the tongue goes into action. Now, James is upset about the foul use of the tongue. That's what the whole chapter 3 is about. So there's three things going on in chapter 3. The cardia, with or without doctrine. The volition, with or without a resource for making good decisions. And the tongue, which is only being done, which is only doing what it's told by the volition. So let me go back to point 5. Far too often the sermons from church pulpits are considered philosophical at best and the pastor's opinions at worst. When what is taught is not accepted as a direct proclamation from God, the power of divine thought is ignored while human viewpoint remains the facilitated standard. If the communication from the pulpit doesn't change your mind about what you're thinking, then whatever you presently think is facilitated and you continue to do that. Responding positively to the teaching of the Word of God changes the way you think. And if it changes the way you think, then God is going to come down and help you move forward with His Word. That's the problem-solving device. The believer never advances in his spiritual life until he submits to this biblical imperative. Namely, the Bible is God's resource for one's conscience to consult for guidance in making good decisions from a position of strength. And if you don't have the strength or the power, you can't make good decisions consistently. You do it. There are establishment concepts that you can do fine, of course. But absolute truth is found in Scripture. Yet, the believer never advances in spiritual life until he submits to this biblical imperative. Yet, the human soul contains free will. Until that free will, personal volition, is tamed to submit to God's will, that person cannot advance in the plan of God. In essence, he is a spiritual rebel. And how do you wind up on a sidewalk? There have been a lot of poor decisions to take the person there. And I think if you could get percentages on it, and I'm not the expert on this, but I do watch television news. And they do have these special reports on the street people. People who live on the streets. And the commentators who deliver their analysis, it seems like all the time it has to do with their drug problem. And the more drugs you take, the less functional the brain becomes. I remember back in the days of the Vietnam, when everybody went over there to fight that war and came back with the cannabis. Do you know that I have never knowingly seen in my life a marijuana bush or tree or vine or whatever it is? I don't have any idea. Never seen it. Why? If Speed Griffin had ever gotten just a glimmer of wind that I had tried something like that, I would not be here today. You will not besmirch the Griffin name by involving yourself in that madness, he would have said. And if I find out about this again, I'll personally take you to see the chief of police. I'll have you arrested, and I hope they send you away for a long time till you get your mind. That's the kind of static I would have heard. Yet a lot of people came back from that area and brought that with them, and now they got stores on the corners for it now. The power is in the Word of God. That's where you need to go to get the way that you desperately need to make good decisions from a position of strength. But if you're toking out all the time and you're into some of these higher divisions of drug use, you can't concentrate long enough to pull a thought together. You have destroyed your decision-making powers. And we got a nation that is constantly causing people to have to deal with them, where if they would make good decisions from a position of power, we wouldn't have the problem. Yet people are making money off of this now. We've legalized the marijuana, and before long, everything else will be legalized, and then there you go. Why are we in the situation we're in presently in this country with regard to a presidential election? Why are we here? Because we have lost collectively the thought that is necessary to keep a free people organized and therefore can function effectively and beneficially in a thing called a culture. We've lost it. What is just gone on in this election is no better than third world countries. And people can say, well, things seem to have gone fine in these states that had the problem allegedly, the Pennsylvania. And it didn't go well. Red states had their things in by 9 o'clock that night. They had no problem in the state of Missouri to get their numbers to wherever you send them around 9 o'clock at night. There are some places still counting. We've gone into December and they're still counting. It's been a month tomorrow that we had the election. Still counting. And this is okay. The believer never advances. So in essence, he is a spiritual rebel. He is saved, a member of the royal family of God, and will go to heaven when he dies, but he will have no meaningful impact in his spiritual life. He will become what James describes in James chapter 1 as, quote, a hearer of the word, but not a doer. That's verse 23. Hearer, but not a doer. So what's hearing worth at all if you're not going to do it? This failure to respect and submit to the authority of the Word of God, learn its principles, submit to its imperative moods, and apply them in his life and circumstances results in James's summation in James 2:26b, faith without works is dead. Faith without works. Now, faith has to have an object, transitive. Okay, faith without works is dead. Okay, what's in between the faith and the works? A working object. Okay, what would a work be? Oh, you make up your own. Works has to do with application of Bible doctrine into the exigencies that you confront. and therefore you decide to do something physically or verbally in order to resolve an issue or to aggrandize a situation. So faith has to have an object. And so if there's not going to be any works behind the faith, that means that you don't have an inventory for a working object. Faith requires an object. And the object is going to produce something called works. And if you don't have an inventory to guide you about the given work, then the work is not going to happen. So the works James mentions refer to the inventory of biblical guidelines retained in one stream of consciousness in the soul. It is from this inventory that the believer's conscience must consult in order to determine how he may biblically apply truth to the situations he confronts. Biblically provide and apply truth. And if you don't know the truth, then you can't apply anything. And so what do we have here? Faith has no working object. So you have to go to the conscience. I decided to define conscience. The Greek word for conscience is sunidesis. Actually, it's pronounced sunidesis, but you have the tendency to want to accent the eta, sunidesis. But it's sunidesis, which means to know with a norm or a standard. And then there are a couple of concepts here. A, the conscience is the place for the norms and standards that are developed from Bible doctrine, which is the only thing that makes a Christian conscience work. B, the conscience extrapolates from doctrine the norms and standards for life. You have to know something to have a conscience. When you know something, you develop standards. Whatever you learn is retained in the soul as part of your norms and standards. And these are developed systematically over time. You can learn from the devil's world. You can learn from the environment in which you place yourself. Or you can learn from the Word of God. What's your working object for your conscience? And so when a person does something dreadful, illegal, sinful, whatever, it came from an inventory, and that's in the conscience. The conscience stimulated the idea, the volition considered it, and then the volitional trigger was pulled to either say it or do it. And the only way to tame it is to get a new source of information that can give the individual a consistently aggrandizing inventory of biblical absolutes that they can trust and believe in and ultimately apply. That kind of thing is missing in Client Nation America at the moment. People are thieves. They're willing to do anything to have their way and will burn cities in order to get it. And seemingly, nobody wants to do anything about this. I don't know what would happen if I decided to take I just tried to buy a 2-gallon container for gasoline from the Home Depot. Why did I need that? Because I've got a new driveway, and I want to protect it, and I don't want that thing, that scoop, on my new driveway. So I have gone to Home Depot and bought a snow-blowing machine. What if I were to take my gasoline that I bought for the snowblower and go, say, to Dierbergs? And what if I decided I wanted to make a statement? And I just walk in with my 2 gallons of gasoline, and I just loosen the lid and go up and down the aisles until the 2 gallons were distributed throughout the store, and then dropped a match on it. And then walked out the door. Oh, and in the process, if I brought an axe with me, I could bust out the windows as I left. Oh, and I could get a buggy, like they do at Walmart and fill up all the merchandise I wanted all over the store and march out the front door, and the people at Walmart wouldn't have a word to say about it, which is what they do at Youngerman. We've lost our minds. They do that at Youngerman's Walmart. Walk out the front door heaped over with all the merchandise they could cram into one buggy and go out the front door. And they were observed doing so, and they went and told the manager about it. Is there something that you might want to do about this? Like, look at your videos. And they said, no, we don't ever do anything about things like that. I'm not making that up. Walmart's policy is if you walk out the front door, you own it. So I want to do this desperately. I want to go find the manager at the Youngerman Walmart and say, I want to tell you, Mr. Jones, here's what I'm here to do. I just want to give you a heads up on it. I understand that I can get a buggy and I can load it down with as many things as I can get into the one buggy and march right out the front door, and you're not going to do anything about that. Now, if he's fair, he would have to say to me, that's good to go with me. The works that James mentions refer to the inventory of biblical guidelines retained in the stream of consciousness of the soul. It is from this inventory that the believer's conscience must consult in order to determine how he may biblically apply truth to the situations he confronts. So a believer's ability to make good decisions is limited by the amount of divine thought retained in his soul. Volition is free. It is influenced by a lifetime of experiences, incoming ideas from various sources, and constantly bombarded by the sin nature's agent provocateur. Okay, I've bloviated until it's time to quit. We'll resume our study at this point tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Its availability is free. All one needs to offer is concentration, willingness to learn, concentration on what you know for application is the end result of executing the Christian way of life. May we be motivated toward that objective as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.